Our text today comes out of Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, this text comes to us as a conversation. It's not a lecture. God doesn't begin with a command. He begins with a question. He doesn't thunder from heaven or send fire down. He invites his people to listen. Stand up. Plead my case. Creation itself becomes the witness. Mountains and hills, ancient and steady, are called to hear what God has to say. This tells us something important. This isn't a petty argument. It's not a passing frustration. It's about a relationship that has gone off course. Micah is speaking into a time where religious life looks active on the surface. Worship is happening. Sacrifices are being offered. The people are making every appearance that their religious life is fine. The language of faith is still being used, but underneath everything, something very essential is missing. God's people have learned how to perform religion without letting it shape how they live. And God refuses to let that disconnect go unaddressed. So he asks a question that's cut straight to the heart. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? That's not the voice or the question from someone who doesn't care, from someone who's distant. It's the voice and question of a wounded partner. God is asking the people to help him understand where they lost each other. He invites an answer. Not because he doesn't know, not because he lacks knowledge, but because he knows that the people need to hear themselves reckon with the truth. Then God reminds them of their story. I brought you out of Egypt. I redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I protected you. I walked with you. God doesn't start with what they're doing wrong. He starts with what he's done right. Grace always comes first. And that matters for us because we often reverse that order. We assume that God's frustration overtakes his faithfulness. And Michael reminds us that God's call to justice, mercy, and humility is rooted in relationship, not disappointment. God isn't asking his people to earn his love. He's asking them to live like they remember it. The people respond the way anxious people often do. They don't argue with God's goodness. They start panicking. They know they're caught. They know they haven't fooled God. What should we bring? Burnt offerings, calves a year old, thousands of rams, rivers of oil? And they start escalating the cost, assuming that the problem must be that they haven't done enough. And then when they get really afraid, when they are so fearful that they've pushed God too far, they ask, should we give him our firstborn? That question alone shows us how far they've drifted from trusting God's character. They're trying to appease him. And God just wants them to remember him. But that's what empty ritual looks like. Not laziness, not lack of effort, but frantic religious activity driven by fear instead of love. They think God wants more performance when what he wants is alignment. We can pretend to care about others. We can pretend to worry about the homeless, the immigrant, the poor. But if we're just pretending, God is not honored by our actions or our words. And then comes Micah 6:8. One of the clearest verses in all of Scripture. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. This isn't a new idea. This isn't hidden knowledge. It's not something that's reserved for the elite. God has made it plain. What does the Lord require of you? Not your firstborn. Not hundreds of thousands of sacrifices, not rivers. What God requires of us is simple, and he tells us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. This isn't a checklist. This is just a way of living that reflects who God is. Justice, mercy, and humility. These are daily practices. They shape how we treat people, how we make decisions, how we respond when life presses on us. God is not revealed through religious noise, but through lives that look like this. Justice begins with how we live with others. It's about fairness, it's about honesty, and refusing to benefit from systems that harm others. It's about noticing who gets pushed aside. It's about asking the hard questions about why they are pushed aside. Justice isn't just about big public issues, though it shows up in everyday choices. How do we speak about others? How do we use our power, even if we only have a small amount? How do we treat people who can't give us anything back? Mercy, though, mercy goes even deeper. Mercy isn't occasional kindness. Mercy is a posture of compassion that refuses to harden. Mercy means we don't reduce people to their worst moments. It means we remember how much grace we have received, and we let that grace shape how we respond to others. Mercy slows us down. It softens our edges. Mercy asks us to stay present when it would be easier to withdraw. Humility. Now, humility ties it all together. To walk humbly with God doesn't mean thinking poorly of ourselves. It means recognizing that we aren't the be-all to end-all. We aren't the center. Humility means we stay teachable. We don't know everything. God is constantly showing us new things, new ways. Humility means walking with God instead of trying to manage Him. It reminds us that faith is a journey, not a performance. Now, this way of life didn't start with Micah, and it didn't end there. Jesus steps directly into this vision, and He lives it out in the flesh. If Micah 6:8 tells us what God desires, Jesus shows us what it looks like. Jesus refused empty religion. He challenged people who were meticulous about rules, but careless with people. Jesus notices those others overlook. He touches the untouchable. He eats with those who make religious people uncomfortable. He heals on the Sabbath because mercy doesn't wait for a better time. In Jesus, justice, mercy, and humility are not theoretical. They are embodied. When Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, He's doing Micah 6:8 in narrative form. The priest and the Levite knew all the rituals. They know the law. But they walk past suffering. But the Samaritan stops. He shows mercy. He takes responsibility. Jesus makes it clear which life reveals God. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful," He's echoing Micah. When He says the greatest commandments are to love God and love your neighbor, He's grounding faith in a lived relationship. When He kneels to wash His disciples' feet, He shows us what walking humbly with God looks like. Micah 6:8, 6:1-8 isn't just about ancient Israel. This text starts pressing on our own lives. We live in a culture that's busy, that's anxious, and that's often performative. We are rewarded for appearing to put everything together. We're praised for our productivity. Even faith can become another thing to manage. It's easy to substitute activity for obedience, to assume that showing up, giving money, or staying informed is the same as living justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. These things matter, but they aren't the point. They're meant to shape us, not replace transformation. Micah confronts us with an uncomfortable truth. We can be deeply religious and still miss God's heart. We can know scripture and still treat people harshly. We can worship passionately and still avoid justice. Micah is telling us here, and he's telling us, not just ancient Israel. He's telling us that God isn't fooled by activity. God isn't fooled by saying the right words. God looks at how love shows up in our lives. So what does this mean for us? It looks like paying attention to how we speak about people who frustrate us. Justice and mercy begin in our words. It looks like refusing to join conversations that tear others down. It looks like asking whether our choices make life harder or easier for someone else. It looks like slowing down enough to notice suffering instead of stepping around it. Mercy doesn't always fix things, but it shows up. It listens. It stays present. And sometimes the most faithful thing we can do is not rush past someone's pain. It looks like humility in our certainty. Being willing to admit that we don't know everything. Being open to correction. Letting God shape us instead of assuming we've already arrived. Yeah, this way of life is freeing, not burdensome. God isn't asking us to do more. God is asking us to live more truthfully. Justice, mercy, and humility aren't added extra. They're not extra credit. They're the fruit of a life rooted in grace. God never asks us to carry faith alone. He walks with us. He meets us when we fail. He offers forgiveness when we miss the mark. And that's why this passage is good news. God doesn't reveal himself through impossible standards. He reveals himself through a way of life made possible by grace. This text doesn't call us to perfection. It calls us to direction. A life moving toward justice instead of self-interest. Toward mercy instead of hardness, toward humility instead of control. If you are feeling tired, overwhelmed, or unsure where faith fits into your life right now, this passage doesn't ask you to do more. It asks you to walk differently, to remember who God is. To trust that living in alignment with God's heart is where life begins to make sense. God has already shown us what is good. We see it in Scripture. We see it in Jesus. The question isn't whether we know it. The question is whether we're willing to live it. Bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us show grace. Help us live humbly. Help us have mercy. Father, above all things, we love you. We want to love you more. We thank you for Jesus, our healer, our sustainer. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.